Well, we're going to be going over to Revelation 7, verse 9. Again, this morning, we're looking at the sealing of the 144,000 in chapter 7. And as we look at this, there are some things that we have gathered from other portions of Scripture that bring some truth to this text. First of all, the sealing takes place in heaven, and the people that are being sealed are already in heaven. So these are Old Testament Jews born again of the Spirit of God who have already been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this sealing is not the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This sealing, as we've already seen from Revelation 14:1, is the sealing with the name of God. In Jeremiah last week, we saw that this name of God is Jehovah our righteousness, which is the proclamation of course, the doctrine of justification. I'm not righteous because of anything I've done. I'm righteous because of what Jesus has done and his gift of righteousness to me. And this seal will be in or on their foreheads. Now, those are the facts that we've gathered from other portions of Scripture. A lot of what happens then is conjecture about what God does with these. But we'll see some things, I think, that can give us some foundations for understanding the purpose of this sealing and for what purpose they are sealed, because I don't see that there's any purpose for sealing them in heaven with this testimony, God is their Jehovah, is our righteousness. So we must make some conclusions regarding this about why they are sealed. And we'll look at these in this text as well. I invite you to stand. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12, and we'll have a word of prayer. If you're not able to stand, feel welcome to be seated. The scripture, of course, will be up here on the screen. It says, after this, after the sealing of the 144,000, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. So where are they? They're in heaven. And before the Lamb. And of course, this is Jesus Christ, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And of course, there's a sermon in that verse all by itself. White robes, of course, are the robes of righteousness and the clothing of the priesthood. And verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. Now we're going to be spending most of our time on verses 10 through 12 here. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Through 12 this morning. Our Father, this morning we again are once confronted with the events in heaven, looking forward into our own future, when we will be those who are here standing before your throne. And the very things that we will be doing in those days. Lord, it's not very often we get to see our own future. So we rejoice in the things we will do then. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, again, the scene before us in Revelation 7, 9 through 12, it takes place in heaven. The 144,000 saved, glorified Jews in heaven have just been sealed with the name of God, Jehovah, our righteousness, in their every child of God is sealed. They're not everyone here is sealed with the Spirit in this text, because this is not talking about sealing with the Spirit. This is with the name of God, Revelation 14:1. So the word sealed in Revelation 7:3 is from the Greek word spragizo, meaning to stamp with the mark of identification. What is it? To stamp with individuals who are coming forward with the testimony that Jehovah is our righteousness. Now, the name of God, Revelation 14:1, Jehovah our righteousness, is the mark of identification put upon the foreheads of the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Jews who knew this prophecy would understand that what John was saying about the sealing of these 144,000 saved and glorified Jews in heaven, Malachi chapter 4. He said, behold, the day cometh. He's talking about the tribulation time. That shall burn as an oven. Now, I don't know if you understand what happens. It burns, and it's hot. Shall burn as an oven. And of course, all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. What happened at the Lord of hosts? That it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Otherwise, it's going to take them right out to the generations. Unto you that fear my name, shall what? The Son of Righteousness. Arise with healing wings, healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That's the kingdom age. So where does it begin? By fearing the name of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the very escape that damnation by understanding, believing the gospel, confessing him to be Lord, calling on his name to see. Shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And that, of course, is the king of the tribulation time. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming from heaven with the host of heaven. The very coming of Jesus Christ in flesh will melt from their bones, and the carrion will eat their flesh. The second coming of Jesus Christ. That's this great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the Father. Although we are not told specifically for what purpose, so 140 people tell me, and other pastors over the years in discussing this issue, that, again, God wants us to use some common sense in why they're being sealed. Remember, he's going to send 1,000 Jewish missionaries being sent into the 12 geographical areas that were the divisions of the promised land under Joshua. You can see a map up there of those 12 divisions. Dan and Ephraim are replaced because these two tribes failed to heed God's warning in Deuteronomy 29:14 through 20. Rehoboam takes the southern tribes, and Jehoboam takes the northern tribes, which came to be known in Israel. The southern tribes came to be known as northern tribes who lived in those northern areas. They returned, of course, priests were scattered throughout the nation of Israel. The faithful priests returned, were guilty of the great offense spelled out in Deuteronomy 29:14 through 20. We read that in Sunday school this morning. That's it. Actions have consequences. And this, of course, although it's silent about why Dan and Ephraim are replaced, and that testimony is your actions have consequences. And by the faithful. Of course, we have that over and over again. Look with me to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 14. Here God says through the prophet. Okay, so it's not just with them alone. But with him that standeth here with us, and there will be Jews in the future, who the obligations of the covenant fall upon you as a nation. Even though you're blessed as a nation, and what God will do if they don't stay faithful. So that is, and how we came through the nations which he passed by. What were all those nations? Their abominations, their idols, and the wood and stone, silver and the worship of those idols. And that is, that, of course, God, the idols said that there were other gods besides God, and there aren't even the Mosaic Covenant because of transgressions. So he says then, verse 18, or tribe, although family individually, or a day from the Lord our God, and go and serve the gods with gall and wormwood. This is this root of bitterness that Paul talks about. And here in the context, it is this root of bitterness of going and worshiping idols and being involved in worldliness. And children, great grandchildren, on. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, to add drunkenness to thirst. Otherwise, he's going to bless himself. Now look what verse 20 says. The Lord will not spare him. But then against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon. Why? That's unbelief. That's a great unforgivable sin. It's not. Therefore, it is not every generation of these tribes that are cast away. The tribes of Dan and Ephraim allowed King Jeroboam to set up golden calves to be worshipped at the city of Dan in the area given to the tribe of Dan, and the other city at Bethel. They had their own temple. They had their, and the Genesis right here. This corrupted worship was direct rebellion and disregard for God's warning in Deuteronomy 29:14-20. Now, 1 Kings 12:25-31 historically defines the failure of these two tribes to deal with the corrupt king that wanted power more than he wanted faithfulness. And he was afraid that, well, if these, my citizens, they go back down to Jerusalem to the temple and worship, they're going to, their loyalty is going to be there instead of here. So let's build our own temple. But it wasn't complete rejection of Jehovah. It was an intermixture. So the failure of both the tribes of Dan and Ephraim to hold their king accountable to God's word is manifest unbelief in its purest form and willful disobedience and faithful disregard for God's commands. Otherwise, here is one of the first failures of congregation. They're responsible for the things of the law. And they failed to do it. Oh, we'd like to blame it all on Jeroboam, right? He was the one that was deceived. But no one sought to say that. We're not going to allow that. Now, this is an Old Testament failure of congregational polity in practice, and why this failure continues throughout all generations. Most people do not think God will hold them accountable for the decisions they allow that their corrupt leaders make. We have all kinds of this going on today in evangelical churches all over the country. Understand that it's wrong. The hair stands up on the back of their neck. They let it go on long enough to the place where it no longer convicts them. And their consciences become seared and scarred over. Now look at 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12, verse 25. Here's what happened. Here is a historical account of why Jeroboam did what he did. Remember, they're two brothers, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But Jeroboam goes into the northern tribes. But it was only the two tribes where this all took place. Their geography that let it happen. In the city of Dan, in the city of Bethel. And it is to them specifically why they're not written in this in Revelation chapter 7. Then Jeroboam built, literally refortified Shechem in Mount Ephraim. What's he doing? He is refortifying this city because he is afraid the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin are going to come up there and take his kingdom away, which is, of course, what they could have done. So Jeroboam refortified Shechem in Mount Ephraim And he went out from this. This is this where he went, sent out his armies. And then, and built to secure an east-west trade route that came in from the outside of the nation of Israel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, he's rationalized. He says, I've got this all figured out. To the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again and go again to Rehoboam's kingdom, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he's rationalized. Whereupon, because of that rationalization, the king took counsel. Otherwise, he gathered some other counselors together, his spiritual advisors, his political advisors, and they come together and they give him counsel. And so whereupon the king took counsel, and out of that counsel made two calves of gold. And said unto them, the other Jews living under his leadership now, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Oh, that's a big journey. I'll take you, it'll be a great hardship for you to travel all the way down to Jerusalem. Now, it's about a 3-4 day journey but by foot. But now he said, it's just that's too much to ask. Behold thy gods, these two calves, these golden calves. He said, well, yeah, that's a pretty horrible thing to do. But isn't that exactly what they did at Mount Sinai? Isn't that what the mixed multitude did there? What's that tell you? Jeroboam has become one of the mixed multitude. What defines the mixed multitude? They are mixing the paganism in with the pure worship of Jehovah. That's what the mixed multitude do. They mix things up. Yes, they mess things up, but they mix things up. So he says in verse 29, and he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. These are these two golden calves. One he set up in Bethel, or Bethel, and the other he set up in Dan. These are these two cities. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made an house of high places. This, of course, is the places you worship idols. Otherwise, you exalted them up. And made priest of the lowest of the people, not from the tribes of Levi anymore, which were not of the sons of Levi. So he just took everyday Joes, who had no descendancy, no choosing of God. Upon them, God had chosen the tribe of Levi to be the priesthood of Israel. That's election in the Old Testament, just as you are elected to be a priest in the New Testament. So the term the day of the Lord carried special and significant meaning to the Jews. Probably a lot more than it does to the Gentiles because we don't understand the term. They always understood it to refer to God's judgment coming upon other nations while he at the same time would restore them as a nation and establish his kingdom on earth. So this is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant's latter form, the restoration of the nation of Israel. And remember, of course, these came to the Jews at the time shortly thereafter their captivity, or just before it. And this is the substance of the praise to God in heaven by glorified faithful believers communicated in Revelation 7 through 12. Why do they praise God for the restoration? I mean, we'll stand in heaven and we'll see some miracles in the restoration of the nation of Israel that are unlike any miracle the world's ever seen. Some of those miracles are going to be judgments. And you're going to see the hand of God in a way, as God calls us to come and see, you're going to see the hands of God in judgment like this world has never seen. Remember, that is exactly what the prophecy says. Like never before in time. Well, you say, remember, the flood came directly from God and instantaneously. The seven judgments, the seven seal judgments come indirectly from God as Satan's restraint upon him is removed progressively. And so it is progressive. there's going to be great times of trial. So for Gentiles, there's little significance to the absent names of Dan and Ephraim in the listing of the 12 tribes. However, for the Jews alive at the time of the tribulation, the restoration of the nation of Israel through the evangelization of these 144,000 saved, glorified Jews throughout the land of Israel, absence has extremely specific purpose and meaning. These 12,000 of each tribe are going to go into very specific geographical areas of Israel. And the warning is that physical death is not the worst thing that can happen, for it bears temporal consequences. All physical death bears temporal consequences. Unbelief is the worst thing that can happen because it bears eternal consequences. This was addressed by God in Zechariah chapter 14 in a very lengthy text. And I'm going to read it all the way down to verse 21. Zechariah 14. Now, what are we trying to do today? We're trying to give you an overview of biblical prophecy. It's laborious. It's tedious. But that is the work of both the preacher and the student of the Word of God. And so what we are doing, we are trying to study, to show ourselves to prove unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the reason why we can not be ashamed is because we have rightly divided it, and we seek to live in accordance to what we've rightly divided. It is laborious and tedious to do this work. It takes hours and hours and hours. Somebody asked me one time, how long does it take to prepare for a one-hour sermon? I said, a lifetime for everyone. Look here to Zechariah 14. He says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Don't ever think it's not coming. It's coming. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, dividing of spoil, of course, all the spoils belong to God. But here, in the kingdom age, God's going to divide the spoils of all the nations of the world. Otherwise, all the wealth and gold of the world is going to be belong to the nation of Israel. They will govern it all. Jesus Christ particularly. He says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. This is, of course, the Antichrist army. They will take the city. The houses will be rifled. The women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. That's the second coming of Jesus. So we're right at the end of the tribulation here in this text. City of Jerusalem is captured by the forces of the Antichrist. They are now in camp just outside the city of Jerusalem in this place called the Valley of Megiddo. And the battle that takes place at the Valley of Megiddo is called Armageddon, or Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. It is not the end of the world. But for all those lost, it will be the end of the world as they know it. It will be the end of the world as we know it as well. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in two. Now, the Mount of Olives today is a cemetery. If you look at the Mount of Olives, just look it up on any map or any picture on the web, and you will see that it is just covered with gravestones. Some of the prophets are buried there, and of course, it is just gravestones. But the people who bodies once occupied those gravestones are coming back with Jesus. Now, a lot of them are still in the graves there. They're dead and lost. But many of them there. And those bodies have already been resurrected and glorified. The graves were opened. And they were taken to the Lord, meet with the Lord. Some of those will be the 144,000 sealed Jews. But he's coming back to the graveyard, the Mount of Olives. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. Otherwise, it's going to be a valley. It goes right down through the Mount of Olives. Part of it's going to go to the north, part of it's going to go to the south, and it's going to be a valley that's great. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azazel. That's out by the Dead Sea. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass. What's that? Otherwise, it's already been prophesied. What's been prophesied will happen. In that day, which is the day of the Lord, the consummate coming of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the light shall not be clear, nor dark, but it shall be one day, literally a one-of-a-kind new day. Never happened before, never happened again. It'll be, things are going to be completely different. Which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. One towards the Sea of Galilee, and the other, of course, to the Dead Sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Now, this only happened, the floodings of the land of Israel, and therefore its fertilization happened during the flood season of Jordan. But now, the fertility of the nation of Israel is going to be the land that floweth with milk and honey once for all, because this is going to happen 12 months out of the year. And he says, and the Lord shall be king over the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Ribbon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in place. Now that's not just exalted. I mean the land, literally the real estate, is going to be lifted up. From Benjamin's gate, under the place of the first gate, under the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel, unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it. And there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. It's going to be a safe shelter. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. That's all the armies of the Antichrist. All those that oppose the Jew. Their flesh shall consume, literally melt away, while they stand upon their feet. What does that mean? What happens if you don't have flesh on your bones in a matter of a second or two? Your body's going to collapse, right? But as they're standing before the God, shaking their puny little fist in the face of God, see, we will not have this God, we will not have this man to be Lord over us. That is what happened at the crucifixion. They're doing it now. We won't have God. We don't want God. As they stand there and shake their puny little fist in the face of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, their flesh in a moment shall melt from their bodies. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouth, literally melt. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold, every one, on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. They hate one another anyway. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel, in great abundance. All of the tribes of the Ishmael, all of that wealth is going to all belong to Israel. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Otherwise they're all going to be killed. And it shall come to pass, again, something has been hitherto prophesied, now is coming to reality, that everyone that is left of all the nations, that's all those born again by grace through faith, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Otherwise, it's a feast of celebrations. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth, this is the kingdom age now, unto Jerusalem to worship the King during the kingdom age, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. What? Why? I mean, everybody's going to begin, the kingdom are going to be saved, right? But they're going to have children. Who have children. And every generation will have to get saved. And guess what? There'll be rebellion in those days. And God is going to answer that rebellion by removing his blessings upon those people. And just as the nations evolved after the great flood, there are going to be nations that evolve out of this. And many of them will be unbelief. So, in that day there shall be bells upon the horses, holiness unto the Lord. That's what the bells will say. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. No more. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet as one of the two witnesses. A lot of questioning as to who these will be. Some people say, well, this is talking about John the Baptist. No, John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. They thought Jesus was Elijah. They thought this was a fulfillment of this prophecy. No, Elijah's going to come back. Literally. Resurrected, glorified Elijah is coming back. I believe the other one will be Moses. These were the two witnesses to the nation of Israel, and they'll listen to them. When are they coming? Well, before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. What's that? That's his second coming. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What is that text talking about? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers. Fathers are going to start getting concerned about the salvation of their children. And the heart of the children to their fathers, the children who get saved, they're going to have a concern for their fathers. He says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And in Jeremiah 23, we're going to go here and we'll close with this text. This is the restoration of the nation of Israel during the kingdom age, during the tribulation age time. Tribulation is transitional from the church age to the kingdom age. He says, woe be unto the pastors, that's the shepherds, that was the priesthood in Israel and the prophets. Woe unto the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. What did Jeroboam do at Dan and Ephraim? He did this. Therefore, saith the Lord, Lord God of Israel, against the pastures that feed my people, that's apostate rabbis in this context, ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. You're going to get what you sowed. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them. That was God's chastisement upon the nation of Israel that had dispersed them. This is the dispersal of the nation of Israel. And will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. What is that? To all those designated areas of the tribes given to us from Joshua. That's the area, geographical areas of those cities. I will bring them again to those areas, their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. Now, here, what is this, folks? That's you. That's me. We're going to be those who rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We're going to be their shepherds. We're going to lead them. We're going to feed them. And they shall fear no more or be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That is the second coming of Jesus. And a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. How is he going to do that? With a rod of iron? Who's going to give? Who's going to execute the rod of iron? Church age believers who are his kings and his priests. And in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name wherewith he shall be called. Jehovah our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. That will be the testimony of all the saints in the kingdom age as it begins. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. What is that? That's that Israel that had failed and began to worship pagans. And from all the countries whither he had driven them, that's all over the world. And they shall dwell in their own land. Was dispersed among 12 tribes. And God is going to bring 12,000 of each of those tribes glorified back to earth to preach the gospel of the kingdom and turn the hearts of fathers to their sons and children to their parents. And the Bible says all of Israel shall be saved. That'll be one of the greatest miracles the world has ever seen. Well, there's going to be great revival in the tribulation time. Great revival. Oh, we can rejoice when one sinner repents. But can we imagine when there are millions of them who get saved during the tribulation time because they repent of their unbelief as they see the hand of God come against the world? As he releases his restraint. Oh, friend, get saved. Tell other people how to get saved. Take Bible tracts. Take God Wants You to Know booklets. Take books. Send them to whoever you can find. And if you have somebody overseas, let me know. I'll send you PDF books. You can send them to them free of charge. But if there ever is a time when the Word of God needs to be published, throughout the world, it is our day and age right now. Let's not sit in our sealed houses as they did at the return of the captivity and become disenchanted with the hard work of building a living temple out of living stones, because that's our job. And if the world stays lost, it's because we have not done our job. Repent. Believe in the propitiation of God that his wrath has been satisfied. Every sin you've ever committed, the penalty of that sin has been put upon the body of Jesus Christ, and God has remitted that sin when you believe. Believe that God wants to gift you his righteousness in the person of his indwelling Holy Spirit. Confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God incarnate in human flesh, and do so with your tongue and do it publicly. And then out of absolute desperation and hopelessness apart from this, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save your wretched soul. And in doing so, you will receive that righteousness of God in the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit of God. And you will be born again out of this cursed creation and into a new creation. Again, that took 2 minutes. 2 minutes to tell someone how to get saved. Well, it might take a little longer to explain it to them. But it takes less than 2 minutes to give the gospel to someone. If you're here today and not saved, we invite you to be saved. We invite you to be born again. And we can help you walk you through those 5 decisions. Whether you're here online, we'd like to send you literature if you would like it. Provide it to you for your charge. But be saved. Get saved. Father God, we bow before you this morning, thanking you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your long suffering, and we look again to this evening to think about looking at the rest of this wonderful text. Praise you in goodness, Lord. Praise you for your goodness today, and we pray for folks who are struggling with the simple issues of salvation that have been made so complex because of false doctrines and unbelief. We pray, Lord, you give them understanding.